Hello, church leaders and friends. Thank you for joining us today for the Effective Church Leaders Podcast, where we try to answer your questions and provide support so that you can be the church and ministry leader that your church deserves. We've been talking about Bible study, why we should study the Bible, and how we should study the Bible. And today, we want to wrap up this series by discussing a few more recommendations for reading and studying God's Word. How are you doing, hon?
I'm doing fine, doing good. You sound a little throaty over there. Your allergies tearing you up?
They really are. Something is blooming. I hope I don't just sneeze my head off during this podcast.
I do too. We'll have to pay for cleaning fees for these microphones if you do.
Yeah, we will.
Anyway, last week we mentioned three important tips for Bible study that we might review right now. And number one is we need to let go of our baggage. When we come to Scripture, we would encourage you to listen to episode 117 for more on that if you haven't heard that one yet, but we feel like that's an important tip for Bible study. Number two is we must always consider the context when we read the Bible. For context, the sentences and paragraphs and chapters surrounding the verse under consideration will shed light on the meaning of the word or sentence or verse we're trying to understand and figure out. And tip number three, we should know the difference between interpretation and application.
That's right. And you know, on that last recommendation, we stated that the Bible does not have a personalized meaning for each of us, that it doesn't mean one thing for me and another thing for you. Mm-hmm. A passage has only one meaning. Now, it may have many different applications depending on our particular life situations.
Yes. When one says that here is what this passage means to me, he or she is likely talking about application rather than interpretation, and interpretation must always come first.
That's right. As we were preparing these podcasts on how to study the Bible, I was reminding of a very precious gift I received years ago from Dr. Raymond Kelsey. He gave me a red three-ring binder, and in this binder he had made copies of all of the articles that he had written for the Firm Foundation and other periodicals. And he also had an index where I could find articles that he had, lectures that he had given that were printed. So it's a very special collection that I have. But anyway, I was reminded that in this three-ring binder, he has a series on how to study the Bible.
I don't even remember this binder that you have. That is very special.
Well, in the front, it's May 17, 1984, when he gave this to me. Wow. Anyway, it's very precious to me. But anyway, I thought, I said, this is interesting, these rules for Bible study. Here are his rules for Bible study that were printed up in the Frum Foundation years ago. The need for an overall view. Know what the Bible says. Who was the speaker? Observe to whom spoken. We're going to talk about that today. Study the context. Consider other passages. And then he has three articles on figurative language in the Bible. And that just reminded me that some of the tips that we're sharing with our friends and church leaders in the last, couple of episodes, they're a little bit different, approach than what I read in Dr. Kelsey's collection. I mean, all good. They're all good rules. Mm-hmm. But we're hoping that church leaders and ministry leaders will sort of get new insights and kind of a refresher course on how to study the Bible by these podcasts. What do you think?
I agree. I think we have a different twist on some things. And I also think some of the tips that we're sharing are things that may not have been taught, but are very, very important for us to consider. So let's share a few more very basic suggestions on how we should read and study the Bible.
Good. Yeah. Well, okay, here's another suggestion. Look for the plain meaning of the text. Now, here's what we mean by that. We need to take the Bible at face value. There are some sections of the Bible that are difficult to understand. Peter said that as much in 2 Peter 3, didn't he, of Paul's writings. He said Paul sometimes writes things that are difficult to understand.
And to that I would say, well, Peter is one to talk. We've just read and reflected on 1 Peter 3 about Jesus going to the spirits in prison and making a proclamation, and what in the world was that all about? I mean, that was a little
tough.
That was a little head scratching when I was reading through that one morning. But, you know, seriously, there are portions of the scriptures that are hard for us to understand, but so much of the Bible is easily understood. You know, when we read that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, and then that verse I just referred to in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, well, we may wonder what in the world that verse 19 means. But the plain meaning of the paragraph, I think, is really clear, because Jesus suffered and died, but came back to life. Now, we may not be sure where Jesus went and what he did in the spirit world, but the clearer message is that Jesus was alive and he was active and he was not dead.
Yes. Yeah. And let me give an illustration of what we're talking about when we say, look for the plain meaning of a passage. I've got this passage for you, Exodus 17. And by the way, I did remember to bring my Bible down from my second floor office, Nancy. I remembered it.
I told Nancy Hartman we were going to get you a little oxygen tank down here.
I could use it. Anyway, Exodus 17, it talks about Israel going to war against Amalek. As Joshua led the army in battle, Moses sat on top of a hill and kept his hands raised in the air. And the Bible says that whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. That's Exodus 17 and verse 11. Now, how do we interpret this account? We will surely agree that the verse isn't telling us to go sit on a hilltop and hold our hands in the air. Should we be looking for a spiritual meaning beneath the surface then? Maybe the verse means that we must keep our hands and our hearts pointed toward heaven if we are going to defeat our spiritual enemies. What do you think?
Well, again, I think you're talking about the difference between interpretation and application, right? You're not asking how we should interpret the passage, but how we should apply it to our lives. I think that if we're going to take Exodus 17 at face value, we will read it as a description of the very unusual way in which God used Moses to lead Israel to victory in that historical battle over the Amalekites. I mean, through that story, we gain insight into the power of God and his ability to save his people. But those insights don't change the clear meaning of what God recorded in Exodus 17. It might seem more spiritual to try to find some deeper meaning behind the text, but good grief, what could be more spiritual than simply taking God at his word on that one?
Okay, I think you're dead on in those comments. You know, the Bible is such a fascinating book, isn't it?
It is. It's fascinating.
It is the communication of the creator of the universe to his people. And I think we need to remember that God wrote the Bible, of course he used human authors, but he wrote the Bible using human language. He wrote it in words that we understand and use every day. He chose to communicate through a book, and he obviously has the ability to communicate his message clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we say that we shouldn't take God's words at face value, that we need to discover some sort of hidden meaning beneath the plain meaning of the words of Scripture, then we are saying that God is using human language in a way that is different from the way human beings use language. But we have absolutely no indication that this is the case.
Right, and to the contrary, when God spoke to human beings in the Bible, they understood him and acted according to the plain meaning of his words. When God told Israel to build a tabernacle, they didn't perform some sort of a interpretive dance as a spiritual interpretation of his word, thank goodness, because I just as soon not see you have to do an interpretive dance in a tutu, but
exactly.
Instead, they took his words at face value and built a tabernacle in accordance with the plain meaning of God's word. And I think our approach to Scripture should be the same.
Yes, I agree. So, our first Bible study tip for today is, don't complicate things. Look for the plain meaning of Scripture. But, you know, I think we better add just here that we can't always take the Bible literally.
Okay. You're saying that there is figurative language in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. That there are many places where the author uses metaphors and parables and poems and other literary devices. So looking for the plain meaning of Scripture does not mean that we should interpret every passage literally.
Exactly.
Because of those literary devices.
True. When Jesus said, for example, "I am the door" in John 10, he was using a metaphor.
Right.
We understand that he was not claiming to be made of wood and attached to a doorframe. He was certainly conveying a literal truth that he is the entrance into the fold of God, but he was using a figure of speech to do so.
So we will run across figurative language in our study of the Bible, and we'll have to determine what we should take literally and what we should take figuratively. So how about some tips on how we do that?
Good question. Well, that's not always a simple task, is it?
No, it's not.
Just think, for example, of the many interpretations of the book of Revelation.
Just think.
Yeah.
Right.
I think we can go back to another one of our suggestions, that is to notice the context and let the context help us to interpret a passage. When we examine each word, each verse, each chapter, each book, we need to allow the context to suggest whether that verse should be taken as a literal statement or should be understood figuratively. Okay. Well, why don't we go to a second suggestion? Can you share that with us?
Yeah, and here it is, suggestion number two, and that is, observe to whom a passage is spoken or written. This suggestion, it's pretty obvious, I think. God told Noah to build an ark, not us. Thankfully, God told the Israelites to keep the Sabbath of the Old Testament. Not us, thankfully. God promised the 12 that the Spirit would teach them all things and guide them into all the truth, and that's in John chapters 14 and 16, I believe. But he didn't say that exactly to us.
You know, that last one is a little bit more controversial,
mm-hmm,
isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is true that the Holy Spirit is promised to all Christians. But as you say, he does not do for Christians today what Jesus promised the apostles he would do for them.
Just an observation there. The first two you heard me say, thankfully, at the end of those, because I'm not too excited about building an ark or some of the things that went with the Old Testament law and the animal sacrifices. But sometimes, you know, I think what we want can enter into our interpretations, because sometimes I really do wish the Spirit would teach me all things and guide me everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, of course, how can we say what we're saying? Well, it's because the promises in John 14:26 and John 16:13 were not made to us. They were not spoken to us. They were spoken to the 12, right?
Yes, and you know, it's fairly easy to understand this concept when we're talking about the book of Leviticus, for example, or other books in the Old Testament. Why don't we offer animal sacrifices today? Why haven't we built a tabernacle according to the pattern that God gave Moses? Why don't we observe a year of Jubilee or forbid tattoos as Leviticus 19 commands? Well, it's because we understand these passages were not written to us, but to the ancient Israelites. Although there is one I think I would like to apply today. I like that one in Leviticus 19:31, where it says, "You shall rise before the aged and defer to the old." I'm kind of liking that one.
I like that one too.
More every day, but you can sit down now.
Well, we probably do have a harder time understanding the implications of this Bible study rule,
mm-hmm,
when it comes to the New Testament. In Romans 16:16, for example, Paul commanded, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, why don't we do that today? Because we understand that this command was written to the Christians in Rome. And by the way, we should bring this rule into play when we consider more controversial passages too, like 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. These passages, they were not written to us. They were written to first century churches in Corinth and in Ephesus. And by the way, we talked about these passages, didn't we, and this very principle,
right,
in episodes 102 to 104, I think, and
mm-hmm,
in case our listeners would like to dive more deeply into this subject. The point is, it's more difficult sometimes to remember this rule when we're talking about passages in the New Testament, which we think are definitely written to us. But were they? No, they weren't.
Right. Well, I think there's another rule in play in these verses too, and that is we should study the historical context. The historical setting of a passage will often shed light on what the passage means. Sometimes this will require outside resources like a study Bible or a Bible dictionary or a commentary. But maybe this principle should be a discussion for another day, but it's still an important principle. There are other passages, I think, that come to mind as well, where we need to observe to whom the passage is written or spoken. An example would be Jeremiah 29:11. That's actually a passage that has a prominent position on your desktop, doesn't it?
It does. Mm-hmm.
And that passage says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope."
Plans for your welfare and not for harm. You know, of course, this promise, I love this promise, but it was made to the prophet Jeremiah, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And he was writing to Jewish exiles in Babylon. It's not a blank check promise from God that nothing bad will ever happen to any of us today. In that passage, God is promising that he indeed had a plan for his people in Babylon and that he would restore them to the land of Israel after their days of exile were over.
So we would be misusing that scripture if we assume that those words could be directly applied to any of us today?
I think so, yes.
Now, doesn't God have a plan for us?
He may.
I'd like to think that he does. I believe he certainly has a direction that he wants us to go, but I don't think we can necessarily use Jeremiah 29:11 to make that claim specifically and hardcore, since it really wasn't addressed to us, but there are principles.
There you go. Yeah, it was addressed to Jeremiah, not to us. But I agree with you. I'd like to think that he has a plan for each of us. We just can't use that particular passage as evidence of that, right?
So why is it on your desktop?
Because my mom and daddy gave it to me a long time ago as a gift. I love it.
If your parents gave it to you,
that's right.
For
it's,
crying
it's
out
pretty
loud,
special.
Then it's got to be true.
That's right.
We need to move on.
Yes, we do. Well, I think with that, we better bring this podcast episode to a close.
Yes,
what you
we're going to have a long conversation on that one.
Well, we've talked about the need to observe to whom a passage is written or spoken, and we've talked about the need to look for the plain meaning of the text, while affirming that the Bible does occasionally use figurative language. Now, do you have any closing thoughts today?
Yes. See, I've been hanging around you too long.
Yes.
Well, before we close this series on how we should study the Bible, I think we should say again that accurately interpreting the Bible is not the final step.
Okay.
I think we've got to come back around to that, because the purpose of reading and interpreting the Bible is obedience and fellowship with God. We just have to take that last step of applying the scripture and putting it into practice in our lives. If we interpret the Bible perfectly, yet fail to live in accordance with what we read, well, we're just fooling ourselves. And, you know, and again, that's what James said in James 1:22. God has given us the precious gift of the Bible so that we will be transformed by its truth, becoming more like him and growing in our love for him. We're not reading the Bible then just to gain Bible knowledge. We want to apply what we read and let it change us and transform our lives and help us to look more like Jesus.
Those are good words, babe. Good
Thanks.
Words. Friends, we will plan to return next week for a brand new episode of the Effective Church Leaders Podcast. If you have a question that you would like for us to address, please contact us. We are here to support church and ministry leaders to help you become more informed, more confident, and more effective in the Lord's service. So, please let us know how we may help you. God bless you.